called Loving One Another, how we can be with one another and love with one another in a sense of community. And Doug will be giving the message for today. But the scripture reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first 13 verses. Please turn with me to the reading of God's Word. It's an amazing gift that we have, the luxury to open up and to read what the Lord of the universe writes to us. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we highly encourage you guys to get one, just to have your eyes familiar with where the passages lie, so you get comfortable going back to it over and over again. And if you don't have one at all, then there are a stack of Bibles right there when you walk out in those pews right at the end on the double doors, and feel free to take one as a gift from CBC. I'll be using the English Standard Version, but follow with me with any version you have. It's a reading of God's Word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fades. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. It's a reading of God's Word. I'd like to invite Doug to come up and give the message.
Thank you, Sethian. Family of God, it's good to see you all again. I was thinking of the wonderful time of worship we just had together, and that we are focusing all of our songs and our praise and just the overflow of our hearts toward this one person, the Creator and Sustainer and Savior, our Heavenly Father. And you can go to any concert and sing about a number of things, lost love, all kinds of worldly pursuits. But where else do you go that you focus your whole attention around our glorious Lord and consider all that He has done for us? We have been created to worship. And it also struck me that you folks all got out of bed this morning when I passed by a lot of other people on the streets who were in their tennis shoes and sneakers and shorts, carrying about washing the car and doing other kinds of activities. And you decided to come and worship and hear the reading of God's Word. I don't say that to exalt you in any sense. But what strikes me about that is that God has distinctly called you out, us out, of the world to be His people. And He is continually calling out. He's not finished. But there's something in us all that longs for this relationship with the living God. And we're not satisfied with just living life and existing on a survival level. We long for that relationship with Him. And that's what we satisfy when we come and gather and worship and even give of our resources for this thing called the church. The church is God's people. It is the family of God, sometimes referred to as the bride of Christ. It is a living organism. It is a building that God Himself is constructing. Jesus is the cornerstone. And He's building with living stones. And it tells us in 1 Peter that you and I are the stones that He's building with. And He's building upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It is a building that is erected with a future in mind. It tells us that we have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. And so as the people of God, we are characterized by this tremendous hope. A hope that the world does not even begin to understand. We have this joy in our hearts because we know what it's all about. It's all found and summed up in this person, Jesus. We're told in Ephesians that one day everything that we see, all of history, will be summed up in Christ. And everything will be brought under the authority, the feet of Christ. And then all the world will know who Jesus really is. The one that we have come to know and love as our Savior. So today, I'd like to talk to you about the one another's, beginning this series referring to this thing called the church. It's a very special organism that Christ is building. It's His body, comprised of lots of different members, just like your body is comprised of lots of different parts, all coming together to work as a unit, not just to survive, but to accomplish His plan and purpose in the world. He did not save you just to snatch you out and take you to Himself in heaven, but to remain here for a reason, for a purpose. As Sethian said earlier, to bring His kingdom to earth and to draw all men to Himself and to a relationship with Him. So I'd like to talk to you specifically this morning about how we are called to love one another. I'm going to introduce this message this week, and then I'm going to follow it up next week with some more specifics in 1 Corinthians 13 as to how to love. But for this week, I'd like to talk about that love. Now, this phrase, one another's, is found at least 37 places throughout the New Testament. We're told to be devoted to one another, give preference to one another, be of the same mind toward one another, live in humility with one another, esteem one another, build one another up, counsel one another, hold each other accountable, forgive each other, one another, and on and on and on. So we're going to pick 8 of these and focus on them through the first week of September. Love is the greatest human need. It is the highest human achievement. A baby will not thrive physically without the human touch. One of my seminary professors, Charles Sell, wrote in his book Unfinished Business of a study that was done by this man, Rene Spitz, of a South American orphanage where Spitz observed and recorded what happened to 97 children who were deprived of emotional and physical contact with others. Because of a lack of funds, there was not enough staff to really spend time caring for these children. They were ages 3 months to 3 years. The nurses would change the diapers and feed and bathe the children, but there was little time to hold and cuddle and talk to them as a mother would. Interestingly, after 3 months, many of them showed signs of abnormality. Besides a loss of appetite and being able to sleep well at night, many of the children lay with this vacant expression in their eyes. After 5 months, serious signs of deterioration set in. They lay whimpering, troubled, twisted faces. Often when a doctor or a nurse would pick the infant up, they would cry as though they were scared or in terror. 27, almost a third of the children died the first year, not from a lack of food or health care, but from a lack of human touch and emotional nurture. Second year, more died. And at the end of 3 years, there was only 21 of the 97 who survived. We sing, "Love is all you need." Yesterday, I was looking on the internet news, and I saw that there is now an epidemic. They call it serial huggers on the loose. Maybe you've seen it around town. I mean, look at the college kids. As soon as they see each other, what do? They hug each other. They want to see each other. It's a human touch. It's not a sexual thing. It's an opportunity to be touched by a human being, cared for, belonged to, sought after. Someone who will listen to me, who will ask for my opinion, to whom I can feel close to, hang out with, do things together based on our common interests or our common problems and struggles, our common goals. Love means a lot of different things to different people, and it means different things to the same person at different times. You say, I love pizza. What are you saying? Oh, I like the way pizza tastes. I love the smell of pizza. I like the texture in my mouth. I like the full feeling I get when I eat just, you know, enough, but not too much, which is not often the case. Or you say, I love summer vacation. Well, what does that mean? Freedom from books, from study, from deadlines, from discipline, all those things. Or you say, I love my puppy. What are you saying? I mean, I love that little cuddly thing that comes up and just, you know, snuggles up to my cheek at night, and I can hold him in my bed, and, you know, when I come home, he's there and he loves me unequivocally. He just, you know, accepts me for who I am. He needs me and he licks me. I love my puppy. Or you may say, I love my girlfriend. Or if you're a girl, I love my boyfriend. What you're saying is, I love the way she smiles, the things she says to me, the way she makes me feel about myself, to know that I'm important to someone. But what happens when things change? You know, circumstances. She stops treating you special, smiling at you, laughing at your jokes, begins to criticize you, expresses disappointment, places expectations on you that you just cannot fulfill. After a while, it becomes irritating. You just need space, right? And as long as it doesn't persist too long, you can sort of still say, I love her, with some condition, some caveat. But if it continues on, you know, you think, I think I'm falling out of love with her. And then somebody else comes along and she gives you all the strokes. She listens to you. She makes you feel important. She thinks you're cool. And what happens? All of a sudden you fall in love again with somebody else. Is that love? Maybe love is more like the relationship between a parent and a child. You know, more of a commitment involved. Your kids will disappoint you, right? They'll do things that you don't approve of. But you do not disown them, generally speaking. You don't divorce them. You don't get on with the next child down the block. Though sometimes you wish you could adopt someone. There's a commitment there. And so you're their biggest fan. You rally behind them. You look for signs of life. And then you forge ahead and encourage all the best things. Perhaps that's more like God's love. The Bible defines and describes love in ways that are difficult for the human mind to grasp. And yet, understand this. Though love seems like such an abstract concept, you know, up there, academic, God knew that we would have a hard time understanding this. And so he used a very concrete illustration. Oh, it's more than an illustration. What was it? He gave his son, his only begotten son. This is love. All that implies, God defined love in his son. So the first thing I would like us to consider is that God has called us to love one another God style. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and 16, interesting that it's kind of a correlation of John 3:16. Well, this is the little epistle that John wrote later, 1 John 3:16. He says, "We know love by this, that He, Jesus, laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Laying down our lives is the sort of thing that we think of when a soldier dies on the battlefield. You know, he or she laid down their life so that we could experience the freedoms that we enjoy. That was an act of their will. They signed up for that. They knew full well what the consequences could be, and yet they still did it for whatever reason. It says that kind of act of the will drives the love of God that He wants to see characterized in His people toward one another. J.I. Packard writes this: "The Greek word agape, which is the word for one of the three words used in the New Testament for love, seems to have been virtually a Christian invention, a new word for a new thing, apart from about 20 occurrences in the Greek Old Testament. It is almost non-existent before the New Testament. Agape draws its meaning directly from the revelation of God in Christ. It is not a form of natural affection, however." Get that? It just don't come natural. "It is intense, but it is a supernatural fruit of the Spirit. It is a matter of will rather than feeling, for Christians must love even those they dislike, according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount." Right? Love your neighbors, your enemies. It's also spoken of in John 3:16, that most familiar passage, when we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." A passage we pass over so quickly. But think about it for just a moment. For God so loved. Now He's talking about intensity. So loved. A word that's packed. That He gave. It was a love of direction and purpose. It was an outpouring of open hands that God gave something. That is the expression of love. And what did He give? He gave His only begotten Son. It wasn't just out of the storehouse of 10 or 12. It was the Son of His love, His affection, who had been with Him throughout eternity, who dwelt in His bosom. This was his love. And He gave Him freely for us so that we could understand love. I mean, true love. A form of love only found in Him. Dick Hills, a missionary, wrote a book called Love is a Costly Thing. And he says, "You will never give God's love without paying a cost." He tells a story of his life on the field. He says, "She was lying there on the ground. In her arms, she held a tiny baby girl. As I put a cooked sweet potato into her outstretched hand, I wondered if she would live until morning. Her strength was almost gone, but her tired eyes acknowledged my gift. The sweet potato could help so little, but it was all that I had. Taking a bite, she chewed it carefully. Then placing her mouth over her baby's mouth, she forced the soft, warm food into the tiny throat. Although the mother was starving, she used the entire potato to keep her baby alive. Exhausted from her effort, she dropped her head on the ground and closed her eyes. In a few minutes, the baby was asleep. I later learned that during the night, the mother's heart had stopped. But her little girl lived." Love is a costly thing. It cost God His Son. It is this love that He calls us to share with one another. It may be measured in time, which is often very precious. The devotion of thought or encouragement. It may be expressed through your service. It may be surrendering a place in line or simply yielding to someone else who's trying to get in front. Or surrendering to someone else's opinion or desires or views. It may be taking time to listen to someone who has a story to tell. To look and see what another person is doing, investing their time in, interested in. It may be sacrificing money to make somebody else successful. There's a mindset of love that identifies opportunities, relationships as they arise, and it rises to meet the challenge because relationships are so important. The church is not about programs. It's about relationships. That is what characterizes the body of Christ. Love seldom comes at a convenient time or without sacrifice. It comes when you're running late, when you're pushed to your limits, when you're dirt poor, when you're feeling sick, you're going without. Then the opportunity to love comes knocking at your door. If it wasn't hard, it wouldn't be God's love. Feelings are perhaps the worst way to gauge love. When you say, do I love him? I don't know. I don't feel love today. It's hard for me to tell. What if the soldier said, you know, I'll go overseas and serve, but I'm only going to die for the Scots. I'm not going to die for the Native Americans. Yeah, because I don't love them, I love the Scots. I'm Scottish, that's why I put myself forward. That would not be the sacrifice. That's not part of the deal. In the body of Christ, there's people that you connect with typically, normally, because of common interests. There's other people in the body of Christ that are so very different than you. If we were a club, we would all wear the same polo shirt with the same insignia. We'd have the members-only jacket. We'd drive the same sort of cars and we'd shop at the same places. You know how it would be. We'd all talk the same lingo, right? Because we would be in a club. But you know, the body of Christ is comprised of people from every walk of life, every socioeconomic status, every race, every tongue. And the amazing thing about God's body is that He brings us together and connects us with the presence of the Holy Spirit, whom He gives to every believer at the time when you express faith in Jesus. And now we're part of a family and we're called to love each other. The early church knew this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 45, it says they sold their possessions and they gave the money to the apostles. And they said, take care of the needs of people so that no one went without. That was the kind of love expressed. Second thing I'd like you to understand is that love identifies you as a follower of Christ. Love for one another within the body of Christ is the hallmark or the greatest advertisement for the authenticity of the Christian life. It validates everything we say we believe. People look at the love that exists between the body and they say, oh, they must be followers of Jesus. Because there's no other kind of love like this available in the world. Jesus said, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another, it is the New Testament love. The love that Christ Himself has introduced and put in our hearts for one another. And the world longs for it. It is the greatest apologetic or defense of the faith. It is the greatest evangelistic tool. When they see the family of God sticking together, caring for each other, truly loving and embracing one another, though we're sinful and imperfect, they say, I need that. I want that. I'm looking for that. I didn't even know I had the need until I saw what could be. That's what my family saw. We were not saved. I was only 12. My dad was determined to get us in church somewhere. And so he started church shopping. It took over a year from church to church to church. Finally, we found this one church far away. We had stopped attending with him because it was impossible to please my father. And he came home and he said, I found it. Skeptically, we went the next week. And we left the church that morning saying, he found it. This is it. What was it? It was these people loved each other. And they loved us. And we could tell because we were searching. We knew what they had was real. We wanted that. And over time, we learned what the message was and why they could love each other. But the first introduction into the faith was a community that held together by love. And they reached out to us and loved us as well. Love identifies you as a follower of Jesus. D.L. Moody once said this. I love D.L. Moody. He says, show me a church where there is love, and I will show you a church that is a power in the community. And he told a story. He said, in Chicago a few years ago, this was back in the 1800s, a little boy attended a Sunday school I know of. When his parents moved to another part of the city, the little fellow still attended the same Sunday school, although it meant a long, tiresome journey every week. A friend asked him why he went so far, and he told him that there were plenty of other churches that this little lad could attend closer to his new house. Well, he said that might be the case, and some of those are as good as they could be for other people, but not for me. He said, because at the church I attend, they love me. He felt loved. Our love is to be like God's love. The love that saved the whole world is the love that He has put in our heart. And that priority is for us. Now, the third point I'd like to make is God's love must be your priority. Of all the things you can do in life, of all the things you can focus on right now, in wherever you are, I want to more than suggest to you that it is God's will, based on Scripture, that you focus on improving your love. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is said to the body of Christ. And then he goes on and he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint, which is kind of the practical expression of that love within the body, is invite people into your home. And the word for hospitable is the word from which we got hospital. When you invite people into your home, it should be a place of healing and rest. When you invite people into your home, Max Lucado says in today's Daily Bread, it's a message to them that says, you think I'm important because you cared enough to have me in your home. We come with all our foibles, and we expect, we need to be loved and accepted for who we are. Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't overlook and say, well, you know, you go ahead and do your thing, because there is a sense in which love goes after a brother and holds him accountable. But it does not make perfection a condition for fellowship. It says, I embrace you in the process of you growing in your likeness of Christ as I am growing, and together we stumble over life. We help each other up and we continue to point each other to Christ. That's what it's all about in the body. And as you get closer and closer to each other in the body of Christ, you find more people are less perfect than you might have thought. I guarantee it. You know what I'm talking about, Ray and Pat and Brian and Chris and Sethian. We're imperfect people. We do things crazy and wrong many times. But we bear with each other and we love each other and we help each other through those times, showing each other God's standard, expressing to each other God's grace. And we continue to fan that fire of love. It is to be God's priority for your life in these last days. He says the end of all things is near. That means in light of the closeness of Christ's return, focus on this. And then finally, I'd like to say that love is spelled obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. And then he says in John 15, you know what my command is? It's that you love one another. It's almost like this parent saying, I want you to obey me, and that is an expression of your love to me. And what I want you to do is I want you to love your brothers and your sisters. As a parent, you understand that, right? You know you're not going to be around forever. And the greatest thing you could pass on to your children is that they have a relationship with each other that's close and intimate and caring. They hold each other accountable. They work through all their differences. And they help to make each other successful. Love is spelled obedience. My wife invests far more thought in me than I deserve. She knows what makes me happy, and she tries to achieve manipulating circumstances to make things easier for my life. You and I know what makes Jesus happy. She does it because she loves me. What do I do for him? Do I invest thought to say, what makes Jesus happy? What makes the Father thrilled? What can I do to please him? Christ said, I always do the things that please him. And so ought his children. The story is told, and I probably told it before here. A newspaper columnist and minister, George Crane, tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me. He probably deserved it. Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. He said, go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe that you love him. And after you have convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, beautiful, beautiful. Will he ever be surprised? And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. When she didn't return, Crane called. Are you now ready to go through with the divorce? He asked. Divorce! She exclaimed. Never! I discovered I really do love him. Her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by the fervent promise as often repeated deeds. So, do the right thing and the feelings will follow. This kind of love is the love that comes from obedience. Now, let me say this in closing, that when you obey Christ and you do the things that are consistent with your conscience and you keep close accounts with God, that you are in effect saying to your brother, to your sister, to your wife, to your friends, I love you. Because what happens is, and this is not rocket science, is you open this conduit, this channel, for God to pour out His love in and through you. And it's not clogged by a bunch of junk. It's clear and it flows. And they see the authenticity, the genuineness of that love. Because you are pure, you have the power to love as Christ loves. So when I say live pure and holy lives, it's not just so that you and God can have this thing that, you know, is sort of separate from everyone else. It's so that you can love the brotherhood as Christ has called you to love. Today we come to the table and we remember what Christ has done for us. As I said in the beginning, this is the expression of God's love for us. In very concrete terms, He showed us His love, the extent of it as expressed through His Son, this act of giving. And then Christ, 1 John 3:16, shows you and I what love is all about, where He lays down His life for us. This is what we celebrate. On the night that He was betrayed, Jesus took bread and He broke it and He gave it to His disciples. And He said, take and eat. This is my body which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So not only did God use this great object lesson in sending His Son, it was far more than an object lesson, to express His love, but then He gives us these elements to represent what He has done for us. And He has commanded us that we get together often, frequently, and remember that so that this will continually be stirred up in our minds as to the depth, the height, the breadth, the length of the love of God. That will wash over us and that we in turn will express that love to one another. Let's give thanks for the bread together. Our Father, we thank You so much for teaching us about Your love, for not leaving us to ourselves, broken, sinful, separated from You, without hope, without God, strangers to the covenant of promise. But Lord, You took Your Son and You offered Him for us. And You gave us life. He was the manna from heaven, the bread that came down and that gives life to the people who are anxiously waiting to be fed. We have received this from You, Lord, and we just give You praise and thanks for Your Son, Jesus. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You were willing to let Your body be broken and to share this with Your disciples, Your followers, and successive generations to say, do this in remembrance of me. Thank You, Lord, for giving Your body. We know that no man took Your life, but You willingly laid it down for us. And that You took it up again as victory over sin. And that You are now ascended and seated at the right hand of Your Father. We praise You, Lord Jesus, for the life that we have because of what You have done for us. And we take this gratefully. There is nothing good in us. There is no merits by which we can present to You this morning and say, wow, look at us. We're good people. We are empty. We are broken. We are sinners who are saved by grace alone. And so we come to you, Lord, as sinners saved by grace, and thank you for what you have done for us. As we share this bread with one another, we pray, Lord, that the union and the bond that we have with one another would continue to grow. And this love that we have begun to understand would be played out in our lives with a greater sense of commitment to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. The body of Christ broken for us. We know that after dinner, on that night that Christ was betrayed, that he took the cup. And he made it clear to his followers that this would be the new covenant, which would be established in his blood. That now we would be bound to you by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That his blood would wash us clean from all of our stains. How grateful we are for that, Lord. We know that that put a tremendous burden on you to establish this covenant with us, who are weak and oftentimes faithless, yet you remain faithful. Lord, because we love you, we want to please you. We want to be more faithful to you. We want that death of Christ to really motivate us to that depth of love for one another. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.